Lord, as we consider the ways of you, as we consider the rhythms of grace today, God, I just pray you would meet us. Lord, I recognize that even in this slowed down moment, there's uneasiness, there's anxiety, there's struggle for some of us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you just meet us where we are? Would you just open our hearts and our minds to receive from you? Would you help us to put those different things that are distracting us away so that we can hear from you? Thank you for being present with us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about the fact that Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And the fact that even though we hear those words, so many of us as followers of Jesus are burnt out on life. I'm going to share with you what I think is the reason for that. And I think it stems from the fact that we're all trying to cram together two opposing ways of life. And we're trying to receive the benefits from one and avoid the disastrous effects of the other. And the problem with this, of course, is that our rhythms in our modern culture here in Canada are completely opposed to the rhythms of grace that we just sang about that Jesus offers to us. Yet we try to live with both, and we end up in this sort of torn apart place. Jesus tells us that we have to make a decision which way we'll go. Of course, we know the very famous word picture that Jesus gives us of two paths that go in very different directions, a broad path and a more narrow one. And we often think about that purely in terms of salvation and our coming to faith and one day arriving in the presence of Jesus fully, but we forget that Jesus also demonstrated the way of the narrow path. The way that would lead us away from the destruction that our culture brings about in our lives and instead brings us life, both now and for eternity. Jesus wants us to live with this flourishing, but in order to do so, we have to live in a certain way. And so over the next couple weeks, what we're going to do is talk about the pace and rhythms of our culture and the examples that Jesus gives us within his own modeling of his lifestyle for us to pick up on. And to help with this, I do have, as you know, I love object lessons, a bit of a visual for us, which is a traffic light. When we think about our culture in our society, we're really a green light culture. We are go, 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 go all the time. We're obsessed with productivity. We live in a culture that some people call a hustle culture. So not only do you work your 9 to 5, but you also have a 5 to 9 where you're working and striving and trying to make change or make a difference or earn money or make a way for yourself or a name for yourself. And we live this way. We're told that that ambition is great. And that if we put in enough time and effort, we're going to win. Things are going to end up great. And so because we live with this green light culture, we begin to fear something else. The red light. The stoplight. The slowdown. And I mean this both metaphorically and literally, of course. Who's with me? Who hates hitting a red light in traffic? That's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands, right? And you're like me. You go, "Oh man, no, I got somewhere to be. I don't want to be in this traffic anymore. I got work. Oh, I got to get home to family. Oh, I got to get to this or that." And that red light comes on and we're like, "Ugh." And if we're lucky, in our mind, what happens is we go, "Oh, I can count the number of cars before I get there. Oh, that lane only has 3 instead of 5 with a truck. I'm going to swerve over to there so I can get to the light quicker." Maybe I can outpace that truck and rip down that right lane. If you're like me, I take pride in trying to beat Google Maps' projected time. And it drives me insane. But I do it because it's built into this fast-walking, fast-talking, constantly multitasking society that we live in. And it's twisted us up in all sorts of ways. I mean, we even celebrate families who manage to live their lives where the parents are human taxis and their kids are in everything and anything they want to be in. And so in every part, even in leisure, in work, in our transportation, we've got caught up in this cycle of productivity and extracurriculars that we add. And we go, I think if I can achieve this, it's going to turn out great. But where has it really led us? It's led us to be a burnt out society. And this isn't just me. It's not just us here in this room who feel that way. This has actually become such a hallmark of our culture that others from outside look in and say, man, this place is a disaster. Here's a quote from a Korean philosopher, Byung-Chul Han, who shares his perspective of how most of the world views our culture. He says, they are too alive to die and too dead to live. Do you feel that way? I feel that way. I felt that way. This stuff is real. This isn't just something we sort of talk about, or it's not just part of like a mental health seminar that we do in our workplace. This is a real thing that if we're not careful, can take us to a very dark place. I've lived it. You know, a few years ago, I hit the place where I became absolutely burnt out because I was go, go, go in every single way. I was trying to do it all at the church. I was trying to figure out things outside. I was doing extra things, adding and adding and adding to my place. And I got to the point where I ended up completely mentally and emotionally numb. But it was a numbness that was different because actually it wasn't like just that there was no feeling at all. It was actually that I was on the edge at every moment of every day. I couldn't catch up on sleep. I could have slept 14 hours every single day, and there was no way that that was going to recover me. And honestly, it wasn't just the mental and emotional. It was the physical depletion that took place in those days. I had become so burnt out that my body couldn't handle any form of uptick. Like if I had stress or if I even had excitement about something, I would be vomiting. I know that's gross, but it's the reality. And it came to such a point where I was like, this has to stop. And so I went to see my doctor and my doctor said, I don't even know how you're functioning this way. She said, I have never seen a person this far gone. A medical professional looked at me and said, you've taken 5 years off your life in this past year. And all those signs that you saw along the way, those were warnings that somehow you ignored. And she told me, most people would be crippled by living this way. But somehow you've come to this point running on sheer determination until things finally broke. And that's what happened for me. One day after getting excited about going skiing, I had to go away, throw up, and just sit on the edge of my bed after. And I just went, I can't keep living this way. Now, of course, I knew the answer. I knew the answer was to turn on the red lights and turn off the green, but I was too scared to do it. I was too scared to do it because I was afraid of what would happen when I stopped. I'm a type A personality. I take a lot of pride and joy out of the things that I do and get to be involved with. And I was afraid that some of that would stop. I was also afraid, knowing what happens to a lot of people who are driven when they stop, is that I would get even sicker. Mentally, emotionally, physically. And so I was afraid to turn this off, so I kept this on. Our green light culture takes a toll on our lives. You can look up all sorts of studies by psychologists and medical doctors and everyone in between, and they will tell you that if you live at the pace of our culture, you're going to end up just another member of our burnt out society. But it goes far beyond that place too. It's not just mental, it's not just emotional, it's not just a physical toll, but our green light culture erodes us spiritually. The great Corrie ten Boom once said, "If the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy." You know, so often we think about sinning and going against God as committing certain wrongs like lying or lusting or greed or gossip or anger or pride. And those are all true. Those do erode us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But in a very similar yet different way, so does our green light culture. One of the greatest tragedies that comes with our pace is that we become so consumed with what needs to occur that we forget that relationships, and in particular our relationship with God, cannot be sustained at a green light pace. A healthy relationship with God, with anyone, requires time and presence. But instead of taking the time that's necessary to be with God and to receive from Him and to worship Him in response, we end up so busy that we lose track of the ability to be with God, and so the relationship with God deteriorates. And as the relationship with God deteriorates, what happens? We become more comfortable living that way. And so we spend less time with Him. And we receive less benefit. And so things erode away again. And so and on and so forth, and down we go in this spiral. The good news is it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus modeled a different pace, a different set of rhythms that are unhurried and full of grace. And so as I said, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about that, and we're going to be talking in particular about the rhythms of Sabbath and prayer. This week, we're starting with Sabbath. Sabbath really is the big red light that God has given to our rhythm. And it's not all that scary when we begin to experience and set up for it correctly. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which literally is translated to stop and rest. A Sabbath is a 24-hour period of time in which nothing is done for the sake of productivity, but instead everything that takes place in that 24 hours is supposed to be for the sake of worshiping God and enjoying what we have received from Him. And we shouldn't be surprised that this is the way that things are supposed to be, because this is what God modeled for us, not just when He was here on earth, but also when He created the heavens and the earth. At the very beginning of creation, we read this. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work that He had been doing, so on the seventh day He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." What does holy mean? It means set apart for a sacred purpose. "And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." But this wasn't something that we just read about in the Old Testament. It wasn't just something that God did once and made it sort of this special thing that we would sort of idealize our calendars off of, but God actually lived this way. When Jesus was on earth, He took a regular Sabbath. Don't believe me? Read Luke 4:16. "He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom." Read, He did it over and over again. He did this religiously. He made this a regular part of his life that he could not go without. Every single week of his life, Jesus set aside one day a week to go to the local house of worship, to pray, to read scripture, to worship God. And then he spent the rest of his days enjoying the good creation that he had created. Now, it's easy to look at him and be like, well, it's Jesus. But Jesus was a busy guy. I mean, Jesus really was busy. He was on the go all the time. Jesus' green light was on. It wasn't that he just lived in the red. He lived in the green too. I mean, we can read the gospel accounts of how Jesus would go from city to city, how he would go from group of people to group of people, teaching his disciples, then engaging with the religious elite, to shifting over to having dinner with the social outcasts. And then along the way, the next day, maybe he would provide some miracles and do teachings for thousands of people who would gather to hear him. And he would do the work that he had come to do. Work's actually not a bad thing. But what Jesus never failed to do in the midst of all this was to make sure he maintained a regular pace. And so while for 6 days the green light would be on, he would turn it off and turn on the red one, and he would be remembering his true identity, his real purpose, which was all centered in who he was as part of the Trinity and his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. As we've been going about this series, we've been operating under a couple of assumptions. The first is that when Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," he really meant it. And he means it for each one of us here today. But also, we've been operating under the assumption that Jesus lived a purposeful life. And so the model that he gave is the best way for you and I to try to live. And that is ultimately what will bring about the fulfillment of what Jesus has promised. So what did Jesus' lifestyle include as a core element? But Sabbath. Jesus was really good at Sabbathing. I don't know if that's a real word, but I'm going to use that verb today. Sabbathing, then, for us, is to follow the example of Jesus and to set aside one 24-hour day each week for the expressed purpose of worshiping God and enjoying what he has made. Now, I want to be really careful here because it's easy for us to hear what I just said and to say, well, I'm at church today, aren't I? Let's be honest, right? We're here. You've set aside a portion of your weekend to be with the rest of us here today. And in doing so, that's great. You have offered God some time. But many of us miss the rest of the day. We hit an hour and a half, 2 hours that we're here, and then the other 22 of the day, we're off and away. And this is sort of our cultural understanding and how it differs from Jesus. Right? In our modern week, we've got it up here on the screen. This is what we do. We work, 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 and then we weekend. But what do we really mean by weekend? You can't read it up here very clearly, but it says we mean that we work from home. AKA, we run errands, we take our kids to sports, we do our DIY projects, and we get things done. For most of us, we live a week that's divided in two, but really it's 5 days of working for somebody else and 2 days of working for ourselves. For some of you that are retired, read this. You work 7 days a week for yourself. I know many of you who are retired who work more than some of us who still have our careers. Because we have bought into this idea that we need to be go, 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 going. this is not the model of Jesus, right? The model of Jesus is very different. It has 6 days of work and the one day of Sabbath. But instead of living under Jesus' model, what we've said is, I'm going to make a compromise. Instead of coming all the way to the red, I'm just going to slow down a little bit. Church is my little treat spiritually this week. I'm going to hit here. Maybe I'll go past Monday, and then Tuesday I'll go to community group. I'll slow down a little bit there and hang out with my friends. But while I'm there, and I know some of you do this, you're working on your grocery list. You're thinking about the thing you got to go to Home Depot today to pick up along the way to make sure you can finish that project. You're thinking about the lunch plans that you have and everything you got to do, or you're thinking about what's coming up this week. And you're going to come out of this weekend and you're going to say, I'm exhausted. I've been there, done that many, many times. But while we live with the green light on, what we end up finding is that we get hurt along the way. British minister named H.H. Farmer once said, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. If you decide to keep going against the pace and culture that Jesus has set to keep up with our own, it's not just that you'll miss out on the benefits, but you're going to pick up some negative stuff along the way. Now, I know some people look at this idea of setting aside 24 hours as being a little bit of a legalistic thing. We can look at it and be like, well, but I don't know. Some of us who have come from church cultures that are quite legalistic, it feels sort of prickly for you to say that I have to do this thing every single week. But I want you to explain that this was really a gift that was designed for you. And Jesus explained it this way in Mark chapter 2. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. And what he means by that is this isn't meant to be lived in a legalistic way, but what it is meant is to bring you benefit that can only come from me. If Jesus is the Son of Man, if we want the things that are provided by him for us, we have to receive the Sabbath. The Sabbath is good. It is a gift. It's a common grace. And this has been something that I have experienced firsthand and really seen it when I was going through the journey of recovering from burnout. Now, obviously, as I hit burnout, I did good, important work. I saw my doctor. I went back to my counselor. I worked through many of these things. But as we worked together as a team, the thing that continued to be revealed to me is that this wasn't going to be what determines a sustainable change. And even if it was to give me a little bit of a break, what I was doing with my counselor and my doctor, it wasn't going to provide holistically for me. And so I'm very fortunate, Christian doctor, Christian counselor, myself as a pastor who should know better, we decided to look for the grace that God gave. And that's when I rediscovered how important it is to hold true to the Sabbath. And what shouldn't have been surprising, but was amazing to me, was the amount of healing that occurred in my heart, in my mind, and in my body as I deliberately dedicated a day of the week to God. And so I can get up here and honestly say to you, this is for your benefit. It is something that I have received. It has allowed me to be a more present father and husband. It's allowed me to be a healthier pastor for our church family. And more importantly, it's increased and deepened my relationship with my Heavenly Father and allowed me to be more open to receive from His Spirit a better way. This is something that God wants you to receive. And while your burnout and your tired might look very different from mine, there's still some healing that you need to receive. There's still a depth of relationship that you have yet to receive. Not because of God's unwillingness to go there with you, but because you haven't prepared to go there with God. So I want to share with you, just for the next few minutes, just a few practical things to think about as you consider Sabbathing. So here's how you Sabbath, and I sum it up with four things. You stop, you rest, you worship, you delight. So the very first thing we have to do if we're going to Sabbath is to once a week turn off the green light and turn on the red one. We have to actually stop working. How do we do that? Well, for most of us, it means that we're going to work 5 days a week for someone else, and then we're going to be diligent to do everything we can in one more day. And then we're going to stop. That means we're not going to do laundry. We're going to have gone to the grocery store. We're going to have cleared our calendar for the things we're going to do that day. And we are going to have prepared everything that's needed for the next week before that day. Now, I want you to hear that there's nothing wrong with work. Work is good. God created us to steward and take care of the earth. Ecclesiastes tells us that work is a good thing, but it needs to stop. And so you are going to go through your week with the green light on, and then you're going to stop. In a traditional Sabbath, where this typically takes place, is Friday at dinner time until Saturday at dinner time. This isn't a legalistic thing, though. Again, the Sabbath was made for you, not you for Sabbath, so that might not work for your rhythm. That might not work for your family. Pick another day. Find a period of 24 hours where you can set things aside, where you can put it on rest, and then live free. Remember when this took place. When God first told his people to Sabbath, not only where he just modeled it at the beginning of creation, but where he told his people that this was good. It comes after the Exodus out of Egypt. God's people had been enslaved to the culture and the masters of their day. And they were not allowed to rest and they were not allowed to worship. And so God said, I'm going to get involved. And he performed the miraculous to save this group of slaves whom he loved, to deliver them out of that and to set them on their way. And he didn't say, this is going to be your freedom and you never have to going to work. No, he says, for 6 days you're going to work. And on the seventh, you're going to keep it holy, set apart for special purposes. God designed us not to have other masters besides him. And so for us, we have to set aside the master of productivity or career or finance or having a beautiful home or whatever the thing is that matters to us most that drives us to work with the green light on all the time. And instead, we focus on what matters most for that day. And so that's what brings us to rest. Again, the biggest difference of this between our modern weekend, Sabbath to how many of us are living today, is that we actually get rest. And what we mean by rest is we let go of the things we're carrying and we give them to God. And we trust that he is who we say he is. That he's the one in control. The one who can carry our burdens anyway. And we rest in his presence. And the reason we rest in his presence is so that we're free to worship and receive. In Exodus 20, verse 10, this is when he's speaking to his people. He says, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." The focus of a biblical Sabbath, not just a day off, is that we worship. Now again, this can be a confusing thing in how we have designed things culturally. A lot of us have come to the conclusion wrongly that worship is the four songs we just sang before I got up here to speak. We go, worship is a genre of music that I may or may not listen to throughout the week, but I listen to and sing along with as gospel karaoke on a Sunday. That is not what worship is. That's a piece of worshiping. Singing truth back to God, praising Him, honoring Him, receiving from Him the truth that comes out of Scriptures and goes into the songs we sing, like the ones we sang today where there was the message from the Lord speaking to us. That's the truth of Scripture coming out. That's part of worship. But worship is ultimately surrendering our hearts and our attention and the whole of our lives to God. True worship is about receiving love from our Heavenly Father, the one who calls us His beloved. It's about recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the world around us. And it's about then giving praise and honor to the Son as a response for what He's done and what our whole triune God is bringing about in our world. And so it's important for us to do many, many different things as we Sabbath. One of the great things that we do, and many of you have already put in place, is to come to gather with God's people, to sing, to study God's word together, to pray. But it goes beyond that. It looks like pondering who God is, taking in the things that He has created, allowing us to hold up all that we see and experience to our eyes and our hearts and saying words of appreciation, words of praise and honor to Him. Ultimately, Sabbath is meant as a part of worship to be a delight. One of the things that truly refreshes any of our souls and our minds is when we wonder and when we delight. When we allow our minds to be free of all the burdens that are there driven in our green light culture, to just think about these other great things and then to receive them and take joy from them. Taking time to intentionally invest in what God's given. For me, that means I take time with my kids on my Sabbath day to do something fun with them, to enjoy their presence. I often go for a walk. I have my Sabbath on a Friday, which squeezes between my Thursday and my Friday. It's great. The kids go off to school for part of the day. I have this time to worship, to read for me is really important, to go for a walk, to do that sort of thing. And then when the kids come home, we do something fun together. Oftentimes we have our community group that evening. So we spend time with friends. We have a meal. We pray. This is a part of my Sabbath rhythm, but what I do is I do the things that I delight in. I encourage you, as an act of worship, to consider writing down the things that you delight in, the things that bring you joy, and then to be intentional to figure out how you can fit them into a Sabbath day. Maybe for you, it's going for a walk. Maybe you hate going for a walk, but it's having a really great meal. Spend time with your family or friends. Make love to your spouse. Watch the sunrise or sunset. Participate in a hobby that brings you joy. God has given you a unique list of things in which your heart delights. You don't have to feel guilty on the Sabbath day to participate in those things. Because you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who wants you to no longer live as a slave to the other things that our culture tells you you have to chase after. And he says, I want you to be present with me. I want you to enjoy the good things I've created. And I want you to find peace in that place. Sabbath is a delight, and it will set you free if you orient a day each week to your Heavenly Father. My hope and my prayer for our church family is that we would learn to Sabbath well, both individually and together. Because it's in the ceasing of our working that we really get to embrace God's grace. It's when you and I Sabbath that we get to understand the fullness of that truth. You know that psalm where it says, be still and know that I am God? That's where we find that. That's where we receive, and that's what we can bring to one another when we gather in this place, or gather in our community groups, or gather around our dinner tables. So as you go this week, I encourage you not to just blaze out of this place. I know some of you have things that you've got planned and you've been thinking about it as you've been coming here today, but I encourage you, before you go then, if you're in that place today, start to prepare. Make a plan for how you're going to Sabbath this week. And what that might look like for you, if you're a to-do lister, is to list everything down in the next 6 days or whatever period of time it is for you. Before your Sabbath day, and you're gonna put everything you gotta get done in, and I mean everything. You're gonna put the laundry and the dishes and the picking up the kids and going and doing that errand. For some of you, you're caring for ailing parents, and you gotta go do that sort of thing. And you're gonna put that in because all those things matter. God has brought you into all those arenas, put you in all those places, giving you good work that's meaningful and purposeful for accomplishing different things in your life and in the life of those around you. But then you're going to plan for a day where all that stops. If you're like me, you worry, man, I'm going to waste that whole day. Then schedule it out and enjoy the good gift of a good schedule can bring. I know that I'm going to get up. I'm going to send the kids off to school. I'm going to have a breakfast. After I have my breakfast, I'm going to take some time to read. And after I take my time to read, I'm going to have lunch somewhere after that, and then I'm going to go for a walk and make sure that I'm back for the end of the day when my kids come home. And I'm going to spend some time doing something with them. And then our community group's going to come over. We're going to go over there, and we're going to have dinner together, and we're going to pray. And then at the end of the day, when all that is done and everything else that comes my way, I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to say, thank you, God. And I'm going to name the different things that I have delighted in and appreciate what God has brought into my life on that special day. Before you go, begin to plan for the gift that God has given you. Now, to prepare us for that, and we're going to respond in singing in a minute, but before we do that, I'm just going to read a promise of Jesus that I want you to ponder. It's going to be up on the screen if you'd rather watch it. And over just the next minute or two, I just encourage you to sit silently. You can read what's on the screen, or you can just receive it by listening. And I just want you to ponder the invitation of Jesus, the promise that he has for you, and then prepare to receive as you go about this week. Jesus says these words to you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Heavenly Father, it's hard to keep up with your pace. It's hard to slow down to your pace. Because, Lord, there's just so many lies that our hearts and minds have been conditioned to tell us. Lord God, I invite you now to speak into our hearts and our minds, to rid us of these lies that we tell ourselves about career and productivity and drive and money and all, and identity being wrapped up in these things. God, rid us of that so we can hear the truth of your word. Or you invite us to learn from you, to rest with you. Heart, mind, body, and soul. God, I thank you that you love us enough to have instituted a Sabbath day since the beginning of creation. I thank you that you love us enough to give us so many good gifts that we can delight in, that we can worship you in response to and thankfulness for. God, I pray for my friends here, for our church family, Lord. I just pray for ability to surrender this week, for an ability to prioritize the things that matter in every way, work and Sabbath, so that they could receive your grace. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what only you can do. So we receive your love, your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.